The Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 25, commencing at verse 1. And you will find it on the inside of your information sheets. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil for their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
I'll pray. And Father God, we thank you for your word in our midst that we have gathered, recognising its authority among your people, among those who know you through their trust in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are amongst us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, be merciful to us, your children, those you have loved and called to be yours forever, that we might clearly discern your way this morning and live our lives accordingly to your praise, to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a verse we can lift out of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. It's verse 27. What it says is very much to the point. Man is destined to die once. Who can disagree with that? Man is destined to die once. And it goes on to say, after that, to face the judgment. Some would want to disagree with the second half of that verse, but Christians know, following our life on this earth, each must expect to be judged. At the judgment, any individual may well find the door into heaven has been closed to him. I tried to recall occasions when a firmly locked door had barred my entry to somewhere I felt I wanted to be, to somewhere I assumed I would have right of entry. I thought all the way back to when I was very young. Occasionally, we'd come home from school, make our way round to the back door, go to push the door open, only to discover it firmly resisted any effort to push it open. My mother was not yet home. The bolts on the inside of the door were firmly in place. Should be noted, she was never far away, and in those much friendlier times, we were surrounded by families and neighbours who all knew each other. Nevertheless, there was that very real experience of being shut out, excluded, cut off from something and somewhere where I just knew I wanted to be. Quote another example. We ministers have a long history of having Mondays off. I recall a leisurely stroll up to the local shops near where I was living one Monday. Good opportunity also to go and do what had to be done at the bank. I wandered up to the door, put some pressure on it to allow me in, only to discover it firmly resisted me. Now, I thought I had every right to be in there, negotiating my personal financial affairs, but instead I found I was excluded. It was only then I noticed a neat typed note in the middle of the door. It was bank holiday. Remember them? I don't even know if they still exist. To be excluded. A strange sort of feeling that I do not always take in my stride. Now, in each of these cases, it was only a temporary exclusion. My mum would have been home in 15 minutes. The bank would have been available tomorrow. Neither of them were my fault. What then must it have felt like to be excluded permanently with absolutely no redress? What must it feel like to be excluded from the only thing which in the end will ever be worth having, with absolutely no chance of a comeback, and to realise we have no one to blame but ourselves for being shut out? In Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. 10 virgins who were each to be bridesmaids being accepted into the wedding. Now, the story in the parable ends with 5 of the bridesmaids being accepted and the other 5 being excluded. The door was shut in their face. There was no way that those 5 bridesmaids could enjoy the festivities of that joyous occasion. Well, we heard it read a moment ago. How does this parable help us understand the judgment? How does it help us understand just what will happen to many on that day? The reality of being shut out of God's presence forever. Well, the first thing to think about as we take in this parable, yes, it talks about a wedding. Now, it's not unusual, is it, for the scriptures to use wedding imagery? It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. So often, that powerful image of God's people being joined to their God, it is as if a wife is joined to a husband. Go to Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For your maker is your husband, it says. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. As a young man marries a maiden, so the Lord will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. In the prophecy of Hosea, the Lord says of his people, I will betroth you to me forever. And so when Jesus comes, he goes about revealing himself to his people, revealing himself to those who have waited so long for his coming. And the Gospels again employ the bridegroom and his bride terminology. John the Baptist, John chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. He says to everybody, I'm not the Christ. I am set ahead of him. And then he says, a little mysteriously almost, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, meaning himself, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. On one occasion, Jesus asked of himself, Matthew 9, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? And of course, the Apostle Paul will eventually provide us with that classic statement of Christ, the church, and marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5. So that for Jesus here to begin explaining himself, explaining his return and the judgment, it was nothing new to use the images of the wedding. Now, weddings, of course, are events we've all shared in. No doubt in a great variety of roles. All the way from being an invited guest to being the person actually saying, I do or I will. But as I've experienced weddings, the events in this parable just don't fit. Here the bride has 10 bridesmaids, quite a wedding party. It appears the bridesmaids are at the bride's house, yeah, that sounds normal, but they are waiting there for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom does eventually come, and the wedding and everything involved, it now occurs. Now, in our modern experience of wedding, it's the bridegroom who's there first, and he waits. The bridegroom and his attendants wait for the bride to come. And somehow, the bridesmaids just tag along, ready to do what they must. Well, we're lucky to have people who research ancient history, and they help us understand the routine of a wedding at the times of Jesus. Put most simply, the bridesmaids do wait with the bride, maybe even outside the house. They wait for the bridegroom to come and claim his bride. All is then made ready, and the bridegroom escorts his bride and all her bridesmaids to the place of the wedding. Most likely it occurs in his own home. Now this, of course, will mean that the event will be quite an event in that village or town, a procession through the streets. Now there's a lot of emphasis placed, as you would have noted, on how ready the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids must be. As it turned out, the bridegroom did not come till midnight, very strange schedule. Therefore, the bridesmaids found it necessary to carry lamps. Now, these were most probably torches kept alight by oil, and the oil that kept them alight came from rags that would need to be periodically doused in oil to keep them burning. Now, the bridesmaids in that age, where nobody could be alerted by a call on the mobile phone, had no idea how long they would have to wait. So if you were a wise bridesmaid, you came well prepared. You carried with your little lamp a flask of oil. That was to keep the lamp burning no matter how long the wait. If you were a foolish bridesmaid, you did not carry a reserve supply. Well, the night wore on. Their oil ran out. The bridegroom came. 5 of the bridesmaids were unable to keep their lamps burning. The wise ones could do nothing to help at that point. So the wise bridesmaids went with the bridegroom, they joined the bridal procession, and they went into the wedding ceremony. They were ready to enjoy the festivities of this great event. They were fully qualified. In every sense, they were fully entitled to be there in the middle of it all. But the 5 foolish bridesmaids, by the time they scramble around looking for someone to sell them some oil, the door to the wedding ceremony is now firmly shut. There were to be no unentitled gatecrashers at this wedding. Well, it's a parable. So what parallels what in this parallel, in this parable? The coming of the bridegroom, who really knew when? Well, of course, it represents Jesus' return. The 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids, surely they represent what appears to be the church, the Christian community. The 10 were there with their lamps, representing those waiting for Jesus to come. And that long, patient wait, all the way through to midnight, with their lamps burning, It represented the delay. So that, yes, Jesus is returning, but we must wait patiently. The burning lamps, they stand for the church's state of being ready for when Jesus does return. And lastly, what about the door that shuts so decidedly in the face of the foolish virgins? Does that not represent the judgment? Now, what questions run through our minds at this point? You might say, why was the bridegroom so inconsiderate? Surely he could have got there before midnight. Why the delay? Are we being in this little parable unfair to the foolish virgins? Sure, they've been silly. But surely we say, for something so significant as this, everybody could have waited while they got some oil. Third question, why weren't the wise virgins more helpful? Why weren't they helpful at all? Why at this point did they concentrate on looking after themselves? Well, the first of these three questions, was the bridegroom inconsiderate? Why the delay? Well, in the context of the parable, we are given no reason for the time taken by the bridegroom. He did not come till midnight, so that our imagination can come up with all kinds of reasons why such a bridegroom might be delayed. But in the end, we are only speculating. Were there problems with the catering that had to be sorted out? Was he waiting for expected guests to arrive from another town or village? But of course, the bridegroom's coming, it stands for the second coming of the Lord. It's Matthew chapter 24 that reveals why that is being delayed. There's a clear and simple statement there in verse 14 of chapter 24. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Then the end will come. Why has our Lord not returned? All is not yet ready for his return. Again in Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father. So that the backdrop to all of this is our confidence in the Father. We have complete trust in the wisdom, in the goodness of the Father. He knows when it is right for Jesus to come. Only the Father knows when all things are now ready. For us, the challenge, we remain faithful during the delay in his coming. We remain confident. We know that Jesus is all he has claimed for himself. We persevere knowing that he alone is the one who rules over all that is, so that we do not allow ourselves to be shifted from the assurance of new life won for us by Jesus' death and his resurrection. We stand firm, we are anchored. We are part of a chaotic world. We are part of a world where views on every issue keep fluctuating. There are ever emerging ideas and attitudes. We, though, know the living God through our faith in Jesus. Therefore, what he desires, it is shaping what we value. And this becomes the contrast on view as we consider the wise and the foolish virgins. The wise and the foolish, we take them as a group. They are waiting for the bridegroom, just as the visible church waits for the coming of the Son of Man. There is a sense in which each has entered into grace. Each has been chosen for the role of being a bridesmaid. Each has responded to the invitation to be a bridesmaid. Each has acquired the essential lamp. Each has taken them to the place of waiting. Each has slumbered. We sense with one eye open, half open. But how can we perceive the foolish virgins have been found wanting? Well, they did not match the grace that saves with the grace that sanctifies. They began with Christ, but they did not go on with Christ. James, in his letter, chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "Faith without works is dead." Jesus, in the parable of the sower, lets us see how we can appear to follow Jesus and then fall back. Some seed, says Jesus, falls on shallow soil. Now, we could spend time thinking about what the oil in the lamps signifies. Some of us know and remember the old song, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." So that we can conclude this about the wise virgins. They had equipped themselves for the long wait. They had supplies in reserve for when the wait required greater endurance. Now, each of us knows about the circumstances that have tested the authenticity of our walk with the Lord. Do we disappear in exam time? Did we disappear in exam time? Do we say, "We'll be away for a while, but we'll be back when we sort out the mess occurring in my family at the moment"? Do we separate when our own loved ones grow cold in their spiritual fervour? Can we stick with it when it is I alone who is left out of the network of friends who once joined with us in fellowship? In other words, is there oil in my lamp? Do I have a spare flask full of oil? So that behind all of this is my own relationship with my God. Am I doing all I can to keep my relationship with my God alive? Am I a person who draws aside to pray with my God so that I confess my personal sin, so that I have it forgiven, so that I come daily to the Word of God? Do I allow my God to speak into my life? Am I listening when others teach me the Word? Do I take every opportunity to be in church, to be in contact, to be in fellowship with others who love the Lord? Again, is there oil in my lamp? And do I have a reserve supply in place? One last thought. Why were the wise virgins so unhelpful at the end? Why did they not share some of their oil with the foolish virgins? Well, verse 6 really gives us what might be called the eschatological moment. You see, suddenly the moment had come to move forward. The moment had come to enter the marriage feast. The wise had made sure they were equipped to endure. The wise were ready to go in. They were there on the spot when the door opened. The door was opened. They went in. Now was not the moment for passing oil around. For you see, the time for reminding the faithful to persevere in being faithful had passed. Now was the moment for entering into the reward for faithful waiting. All they could say to the foolish was, Go off and see if you can buy some oil. Where could they have got it after midnight? By the time they returned, the door to the wedding banquet was shut, irretrievably shut. They cried out for the door to be opened. All the master of the feast could say was, "I do not know you." He treated them as mere gatecrashers looking for a free feed. Well, it's a simple little story, destined to leave a profound impact on us all. The door to the marriage feast is open to all who respond to our Lord's invitation. Have we taken him up on this invitation? Have those we love and care for taken him up on his invitation? Can we imagine a moment more devastating in all of its tragic consequences, to be for all time excluded, to be for all time shut out from all that is good, to be from all time excluded when so easily we could have been included? Is your lamp burning? Are you doing all you can to keep it burning? So in the language of now, as we come out of the parable, is your faith in the Lord Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you being all you can be to make certain he does not lose that place he has in your life? Does God's word keep leading you? Do you keep on obeying his word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen.